Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. We just love you so much, Lord. We look forward to the day when we get to see you face to face, not as in a mirror dimly. Amen. We thank you for all you've done. Tonight we're going to receive a lot of things that we've been asking for. In Jesus' name. You know, God spoke through me one time. You know, sometimes when you're a bit prophetic, you actually hear yourself say something and you didn't know it. And you realize that God was speaking. Some years ago, I was preaching up in Wisconsin. I heard God speak through me. Some of my people are wonderful givers, but they don't know how to receive. And so I began to ask a lot of questions and search the scriptures. You know, they said about the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And one of the things that God began to make more and more clear to me is that a lot of the things we are asking him to do, in his mind, he's thinking, I did that, but you have to receive that. And what I mean is this. For example, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your salvation, I'm going to believe that most people in here are born again, that you've said the sinner's prayer. But when you did that, It was. Hopefully you understood it's a one-time thing. If you truly meant that, then you were saved. And you were actually, there was a transaction in the spirit where you were born again, and the Bible says you were a new creation. This is amazing. Well, you don't have to beg God for that, right? You don't have to plead, and, oh, won't you do it for me? But do you realize that after we're saved, we go into begging mode about other things because we don't realize that he died for them on the cross as well. And so if we study Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 is the user's manual for the cross. If you look at the cross and you look at Isaiah 53, there is a real definite description of here's what he died for, here's what you get. And then throughout the scriptures, there's descriptions of everything he died for you to have. And so I did a Hebrew word study word for word in the olden days of the Strong Concordance before you did all this online. But I would encourage you to do a word study because one of the things it says is that he carried our diseases and our infirmities. That's pretty amazing if that's true, and I believe it is. That's why it says, by his stripes you were healed. You know, there's someone, I don't know, we're on Facebook right now, you might have noticed that. So I don't know if I'm talking to someone in this room or someone in the Facebook room, so to speak. But I heard while we were worshiping that someone is struggling with nodes. This is called a word of knowledge. If you've never encountered this, it's not weird. It is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It should be normal in the body. And I was healed once by a word of knowledge. It's a secret that no one could know but God. Anyway, someone, either here or on Facebook, you were diagnosed with nodes, which is like almost like cysts, and God is healing you. Now, I was healed instantly by a word of knowledge when a stranger, a complete stranger, I've never seen her before or since, she said, is there something wrong with your back? And I thought, you are a weirdo. I mean, I honestly just thought, ooh, you know. And she was one of those intercessors that was kind of loud and strange, you know, because I didn't understand yet. The way things are. And so she said, is there something wrong with your back? Well, I kind of said, well, I was actually battling the flu. And she said, did you fall off a horse when you were a kid? Well, now she has my attention because I did. I fell off a horse when I was 15. I landed on my tailbone and my spine healed wrong. And it had healed crooked so that my tailbone was 2 inches off center. Now, no one knew that. Not even my parents. They knew I had fallen, and they knew it had slowly healed, but they didn't know that my tailbone was off, and I wasn't going to tell them because you know what they do. They drag you to the emergency room, and the x-rays hurt, by the way, because they always thump you down on that. You know, if you have a black eye, they take your head and go thump, you know, and I wasn't up for that. And so I never told anybody, and this woman was from Indiana. I didn't know her, wouldn't know her if I saw her today, but I knew she had seen something from God, and that God, you know, God doesn't release a word of knowledge unless he intends to do something about it. And so I instantly had faith to receive. And she said, may I pray with you? And I thought, I said, yes. But what I thought was, lady, you can do anything you want because I know this is God. She didn't even really pray. She just touched my shoulder lightly and said, Jesus. I didn't feel anything. There was no lightning, no goosebumps, no whoosh. But when I went upstairs to take a shower and I checked, my tailbone was smack in the middle where it had never been since I was 15. Now, I got excited about the fact that God cared that much, but I was even more excited about the fact that he did it than the healing itself, because I was amazed by how God works. Now, that's a gift of the Spirit, and it was really frequent in Jesus' day and in the disciples' day, right? Just countless scriptures about words of knowledge. But we've seen in a meeting, so don't be afraid if I say something or if Lori gives a word of knowledge. It's simply that God is saying to you, I know about your problem and I care about it and I'm healing you. And we've had people, we've had sometimes 3 and 4 people healed off of one word of knowledge, because it's not us, it's him. We always like to say, who did it? Jesus did it. And so we've seen amazing miracles. And again, all we kind of do is stand here and just say what he says. Now, I'm going to teach a little bit, but anyway, God is healing someone of somewhere in your body. And I had a feeling it was in the throat, but I'm not sure about that. But it's nodes or cysts, but the doctor called it nodes. And so that is being healed. And so what God wants to say, I feel like one of the things he wants to talk about tonight is that when Jesus died on the cross, he released so many things to us. And a lot of times, because we are in fear, or we're struggling in our life, we go into this begging mode of, oh God, please won't you take care of this? Please won't you take care of this? Why haven't you taken care of this? And so God wants to explain. This was an issue for me for a long, long time. I was kind of a negative Nelly. I was learning about God. I thought I knew things about God. I knew the scriptures. I was in prayer a lot, practically living at the church. But I had a lot of hardship in my life, and I was struggling with, why didn't God come in and help me? And I know I'm talking to somebody right now, and you felt like, why have I been so long in this fix? And so I began to be frustrated with the lag time, and then people would try to be holy and say, you know, people try to comfort you, and they do the best they can, and they would say, well, you know, it's just not God's timing, or things like this. But God began to teach me. And he began to confront me a little bit. You know, when you're wrong about something, God loves you enough sometimes to kind of say, Holly, that's not right, and that's not the way I am. And so he began to challenge my, what I'll call my theology, which really wasn't, you know, was just misunderstanding. And he began to tell me, there's so many things that I have done, but you have not understood how to receive it. There's things I've already done for you, and how you know what I've done for you is look at the promises, look through the promises. You'll find that most of them are past tense, because I already did them. And so, for example, it says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has he given to you. He has already given to you. And you might say, well, where is it? Well, the verse said so. It's in heavenly places. So yesterday I was preaching and we were talking about, while I was preaching, God gave me a picture. And the picture was this. Imagine Jesus has released all these things, you know, salvation. He's released, according to the Bible, he died for the sins of the whole world. But has everyone received it? No. Some people don't want anything to do with it. Some have never heard. Some don't understand. They hear but don't understand. And only some, really a few, say, I'll take that. He released the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many people receive it? Some don't get it. Some go, oh, that's too weird for me. And a few go, I'll take that. He has released what he has released for all, but only a few receive. And what God has been showing me for a long time is that the problem isn't him, it's really me, it's us. And back in those days when I went through some very hard times, and this is not condemnation, but it is help to victory. God wants his kids walking in victory. He actually wants you to win. He wants you to win over the enemy. He wants you to be walking in the good things of life. You know, if you actually, let's go back to the old covenant. Most of you know, we came out of the old covenant, and the Jews were the covenant came through the Jewish people. It came through the children of Abraham. Well, there was a thing in Judaism that all the Jews knew about that very few American Christians, I think, know about, but we should. And it was in Deuteronomy, and it was called the blessing of the law and the curse of the law. Now, this is a really big deal because the Bible says in the New Testament, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, we just hear blah, blah, blah. We get, you know, we're redeemed from the curse. We don't have to go to hell. That's kind of how a lot of people hear. But if you, any Jewish person that lived through the days of Moses knew exactly what that was, because it was so powerful in the Old Covenant that God actually, there's chapters on it where he actually had 6 tribes of Israel go up on one mountain and pronounce the blessing of the law. And it's quite long. It's half a chapter. And then even longer is the curse of the law, and he had the other six tribes go up in another mountain and speak those out. So every Jewish person worth their salt knew exactly what the curse of the law was. You know what's in the curse of the law? Think about this. Think about the scripture. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. You know what the curse of the law is? It's poverty. It's being defeated by the enemy. It's sickness, disease, failure in business, barrenness. It's pretty much every bad thing that can happen to you. And if you read the curse of the law at the end, it lists all these wretched, wretched diseases. And then at the very end it says, and in case we missed any, every disease that was in Egypt. In other words, pretty much every disease on the planet is part of the curse of the law. So do we dare to believe that Christ actually on the cross by his blood redeemed us from the curse? Is it possible he really redeemed us? Is it possible? Did you ever take a look? Realistically, look at who are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. It's the Jewish people. Look at who the best scientists are, who wins the Nobel Prizes, who wins all the awards in Hollywood. Take a look. It's always the Jewish people. Because believe it or not, they're still a people of covenant, and they get it. We don't get it. So we aren't doing to the extent we should. So you know what happened to Christianity? We said, oh, well, we're supposed to be poor for his glory, so I'll just be poor and holy. But that's not God, that's not pleasing to the Lord, because, and it's not about greed. It's not that, but God wants to pay your bills so you can, when your neighbors are struggling, they can say, how are you doing that? Well, because I got a relationship with my God. And we're in covenant together, and he's my king, and I know how to operate in the kingdom. And there's a man in Indiana, some of you may have heard of him, he's a minister now, but at one time he and his wife were in such abject poverty. They had 10 maxed out credit cards. They had loans, personal loans out to their family of thousands. I think it was like $28,000 or something like that. He was so broke he couldn't buy a postage stamp. And he called his dad to borrow money for a postage stamp. And his dad said, aren't you ever going to get it together? And he felt like such a failure. They were living in a farmhouse that was so old. It had weeds growing through the framework of the windows. And he was so sick from the stress of not being able to pay his bills, he threw himself down on his bed and he was weeping. And he said, God, we love you with all our hearts. We go to church every Sunday. We're tithing the best we can. What's wrong? And the Lord spoke to him out loud and said, Gary, you need to learn how the kingdom operates. And he went to his wife and he said, we're doing something wrong. We need to learn how the kingdom operates. And God walked him out of, he had so much debt, it would be literally in the natural, it would be impossible to get out of that debt without bankruptcy. But God walked him out of it within about 2 years. And he began to teach people how to walk out of debt through biblical principles. I'm not talking about money tonight. I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but somebody must need it. You know, there was a man, and if you've ever heard of a man named Stephen Scott, he was pretty bright in school, but when he got out of school, he was in at 9 jobs and businesses he failed or was fired, 9 in a row. And he finally went to a man named Gary Smalley. Some of you have heard of him. He's a Christian minister. And he said, I don't know what to do. Everything I try, I know I'm pretty smart, but everything I try is a failure. And Gary challenged him. And he said, do you want to learn from a man who understood success? And he said, yes. And Gary said, go to the book of Proverbs. And he said, every day for 2 years, read one chapter of the book of Proverbs. Every day for 2 years. And he said, write down the insights that you get and apply them to your work. Stephen Scott is now a multimillionaire with many, many companies because he began to use the principles that Solomon taught. Who was Solomon? A pretty successful man. But now part of it is your heart has to be wholly his, right? It's not about the money. That's not about that. It's about putting the kingdom first and understanding covenant. Healing is understanding covenant. Winning is understanding covenant. Victory over the devil. You know that the blessing, let's go back to the blessing of the law. It says your enemy will come before you one way and he'll flee 7 ways. That's the blessing. You know what the curse is? It says he'll come at you 7 ways. It says you'll build houses for yourself and other people will live in them. That's part of the curse of the law. I mean, it's pretty dreadful. You can read it. It's in Deuteronomy. But the point is, we were never able. You remember in the book of Acts, when it said there was an argument over whether the Gentiles had to keep the law, and, you know, do they have to obey the Mosaic law? And there was kind of a tiff about it. I don't know if you remember this. And they wrote a letter to the elders at Jerusalem and said, what do you say about this? And there's one line where I believe it's Peter stands up and he says, why should we make these people, these Gentiles, obey a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? None of us could do it. And so they wrote the letter back. You're probably familiar with it. But my point is this. Christ, it also in another place says Christ is the fulfillment of the law to those who believe. He's the fulfillment of it. Because we were never really able to do it. But if our heart is His, then He has done it for us. Let's talk about judgment for a minute. Some of you condemn yourselves. You beat yourself up and you think little of yourself. Do you know that God doesn't look at you that way? You know, I used to think that God was mad at me all the time. Even when I was doing pretty well, I still thought God was mad at me because I didn't know God very well. God wants His kids to understand. When He looks at you, He's not looking at your flesh. He's looking at your born-again spirit, which was created after the image of Jesus Christ. So if you can get a hold of the truth, that's why God said He wants you to have truth in your inmost parts. Because if you get it here and not just here, you will live your Christian life differently. And you'll be able to pray with faith and say, Father, You promised this. I know I'm not worthy, but Jesus was worthy in my behalf. So I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come boldly and say, you know, not that I deserve it, but Jesus purchased it for me, so I will receive that by faith. That's faith. It's not that we've done right, it's that He did right. See, the righteousness of Jesus is 100% inside you all the time, even if you're having a bad day. Did you know that? How about this scripture? It says, put on the new self. What's your new self? It's your born-again spirit. Put on the new self, which was created after the image of His holiness. Could we dare to believe that the new self that's on the inside, your born-again spirit, is actually made in the image of Jesus? Paul believed it. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing, right? He said, the works that I do, it's Christ in me doing them, right? In my flesh dwells no good thing. He figured it out. He said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, He's doing the works. And so we have to come to understand what God has done, what Jesus did on the cross was recreate you, and whether you know it or not, if you're born again, and only if you're born again, you have a heavenly, born-again spirit inside your body that is like Jesus. And so when God communes with you, He's not really, He knows we have faults. We all have faults, and He knows that. He's not blind. He gets that. But He loves you because you're His, not because you're perfect. His love for you never fades. It never moves. It never shifts. The Bible says that God has neither variableness nor shadow of turning. It means He's the same towards you every day, whether you're having a good day or a bad day. It's us that moves in and out of the presence, in and out of the Word, in and out of truth. Did you know that? And that's actually comforting because that means no matter where you find yourself, it is always okay and immediate for you to come back and say, Lord, bring me back to the center of Your will. I'm sorry. I got a little off. And don't we sometimes do that? Don't we sometimes get a little off? And in 1 second, God can bring us back and put us right back in the center with no condemnation, right? What did He say to the prodigal son? Think about the prodigal son. He took his part of the inheritance and he went and blew it. Basically, today we would say on sex, drugs, and rock and roll, it says riotous living, right? He blew all the money, ends up broke, feeding the pigs, which is, you know, in that culture, just absolutely unclean and disgusting. He finally comes to his senses and he realizes, I'm not worthy to go back as his son, but maybe he'll give me a job as a servant. And he comes back to the farm, he comes back home, and he's not expecting to be treated well because he knows he has done really wrong. You know what I love about the Father? The Father sees him coming. He runs to meet him. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. He calls for the best robe, the shoes, the fatted calf. Let's have a party. He never one time says to him, you dirty dog, where have you been? What did you do with all that money I gave you? Never even asks. Isn't that amazing? God put that story in the Bible so we would understand. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, or how blatantly you've messed up. Do you know what most believers are condemning themselves when they haven't even done anything interesting? That's true. And you know why? Because the devil's job is to try to make you feel separated from God. That's his job. He wants to make you feel like, you dirty dog, you can't go into the presence. You can't ask for something in faith. Who do you think you are? But the Bible's clear. It says, come into the Holy of Holies. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. That means you can only come boldly if you understand what Jesus did, because none of us, you know, we know, we all know we're not worthy in our own flesh. But if you really get what Jesus did, then you can come into a constancy in your faith where you can come before him day or night, no matter what kind, I don't care how far you've been going. And when you get a hold of this, Satan doesn't have anything to hit you with. He can't get you on this anymore because you finally know the truth and the truth has made you free. Where Satan can come and say, well, yeah, but you lost your temper yesterday. Well, yeah, how about it? You lost it a couple of thousand years ago and you never have recovered. You know, does it mean we're fault-free? No, we have all kinds of faults. But what it means is that Christ died to pay for it. Do you know what? A lot of people think there's no judgment, that God doesn't judge anymore. But let me explain something. God does judge. He is a just judge. But the judgment that I deserve, the judgment that should come on me, imagine as though it's a fire of God from heaven coming to consume me because of my sin. And just before it hits me, Jesus comes and stands right between me and that judgment, and he takes it. And I'm set free, though I did not deserve to be set free. And our problem is that we have enough faith to get saved that way, but we don't seem to have enough faith to maintain our salvation that way. And God is asking us to come to a place where we dare to believe what Jesus really did. That we dare to believe that he really died to make us whole. There's people I'm talking to, I think probably on Facebook, that you have some woundings that have never been healed. And you've done the best you know to serve God, but because of the wound, you still stumble. You know, an emotional wound will make you crippled. An emotional wound makes you behave a certain way, right? But do you know that Jesus died for that as well? Do you know that on the cross it says, you know, it says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was very familiar with people abusing him. He was very familiar with people betraying him. And if you feel like you've been hurt by people, Jesus understands what it is to be terribly, terribly mistreated and abused. He was called a liar. He was called the Prince of Devils. He was beat up. His beard was torn out. He had horrendous things happen to him. And what he wants you to know is that he is the great physician, not just of our body, but of our insides. And that he has already paid. He has already bought and paid for our healing, both inside and outside. In fact, there's someone I'm talking to. You've been diagnosed with some sort of a mental disorder. It's not that you're mentally ill, and I don't know the official name of it, but sometimes it can happen that there's just a little something wrong with the messaging system, and the doctors have a fancy name for it. But, you know, Jesus is saying, I died to pay for that as well. That's not outside my ability. ADD is not outside my ability. ADHD is not outside my ability. Autism is not outside my ability. I feel like I'm supposed to share this story. There's a minister out west called Andrew Womack, and he was holding a big conference, and a lady came specifically to have, she had two autistic boys. And so there was never any sleep at their house. Two boys. Very high maintenance, right? Very difficult life. And Andrew was doing a prayer line, but he had a plane to catch, so he could only go up to a certain point, then he had to leave to catch his plane. And right before he got to her, he started to walk away, and she burst into tears. And his staff was going to continue praying, and they said, tell us what's wrong. And she said, well, I came all this way with these boys because I wanted them to get prayer. And they ran and got Andrew. And he came back, and he slapped his hands. He didn't have a lot of time. He stuck his hands on their head. He said, spirit of autism, leave in the name of Jesus. And he said, your boys are healed. And he left. And her boys were healed. And they have been through college. They've been through Bible school. They are healed of autism. Jesus Christ can do anything he wants. And the point I'm trying to make is that he has already actually paid for it. And our job is to dare to believe and get a little more bold. See, it took me a long time because, see, what I did before was I thought, God, you've made all these promises. Why aren't you keeping them? As though somehow the ball was in his court because I didn't see the manifestation, right? And God lovingly and like a good father kind of spanked me. And he said, Holly, there's something you need to get. He said, when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. And you know, I'm thankful that he rebuked me. Because I remember thinking, oh, wow, I was blaming the devil the first 4 years. Then I was blaming God. And you're saying, I'm the problem. That means I can fix it. All you have to do is figure out what to fix. And so I spent a lot of time with God because he said, remember, he said, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we'll go on. In other words, Holly, you're the one gumming up the works, not me. Ball's not in my court. And what I want to say is this. Once he taught me how to do that, I learned. I'm like, the only reason I'm standing here is my life was the worst, most abject failure of a Christian that you could ever find. You could search and probably not find a more failed life than my life. I lost everything. I lost everything. And I was hopeless. I had depression. It got so bad I began to think about ways to kill myself. I mean, I was that pathetic as a Christian. And when God kind of slapped me a little bit, lovingly slapped me, you know, that day, it was like I had some scales fall off my eyes and I realized I am my own worst enemy. The devil isn't even my own worst enemy. I am. And so I begin to seek the Lord. What do I need to understand to get this turned around? And you know what? It didn't happen overnight. But as I learned his processes, as I learned his systems, his ways, I began to learn how to turn failure into victory. And I want to tell you, it is not because I'm called or special or anointed. It is because of his ways, his word, his methods. Does that make sense? That if we can get a hold of how he says to do a thing, then we can do it and we will have victory instead of failure. The ball is not in his court. Isn't that amazing? We're waiting for God to do something and he is lovingly saying, no, I'm waiting for you to do it. Now, he was loving. But one day he said to me, Holly, there's a system I laid out in my word and I'm not changing it for you. He said it about in that tone. So I began to look at what that meant. And what I want to say to you is that just like the guy who studied Proverbs and turned his life around, he's like a definition of success. Now, not just financially, but in so many ways. My point is this, God's word will work. It's a user manual that tells us how to win. You know what we do? We come to God with our idea about God, who we think he is, how we think he should act. That's called religion, and it doesn't work. Even if you think you're religion, see, I had a strong relationship with God. God was my best friend. God was the closest friend I had, for real. We were close friends, and yet I was failing. And you know why? I didn't understand the systems that he laid out in his word. And when he said that to me, he said, Holly, there's a system I laid out in my word. I'm not changing it for you. I began to learn. I began to sit at his feet and learn from him what that meant. So I'm just going to share a couple things I think might help you. One day I'm driving down the road on my way to work, and it's fall, just about like this, maybe a couple of weeks later, and the leaves are really falling, you know, brown leaves are falling. He said, Holly, answer me this. When a leaf falls, he said, did I ordain that leaf to fall? Well, when God asks you a question, don't answer real fast. You know, don't be too quick. So I had to think about it. I thought, well, you know, every hair on our head, you know, every sparrow that falls. But then did you ordain that leaf? And then I got to thinking, well, no, because in Genesis you said, let there be vegetation in the earth. Let it bear seed, which has fruit, right? He invented a cycle that recurs, right? Yeah. Later on in Exodus, he said, as long as the earth remains, there'll be heat and cold, right? There'll be seed time and harvest as long as the earth remains. In other words, here's a system, and it'll go forever as long as the earth remains. That's a system. Now, that all suddenly, all kinds of things came into perspective. Do you ever wonder why, if it's not God's will for people to get pregnant outside of marriage, why do people get pregnant outside of marriage? Because the system is seed time and harvest. They planted a seed and it grew. Was it God's will? Probably not. You know, right? It was outside of his timing. So that answers a lot of things. Why do things happen the way they do? There's a lot of things that for me started to come into focus when I began to realize that God defined the way certain things should work. So if I take a ball and I drop it, it's going to fall to the ground, right? That's a law. That's a natural law. Well, there's natural laws and spiritual laws. And God set up some things to function a certain way. You know what we do? We try to do it another way. So when he said, Holly, there's a system, you know what my system was? This is pathetic. But I knew God loved me and I knew he had compassion. So I thought, well, I was in self-pity, right? Self-pity, by the way, is an actual demon. It is the enemy of your soul, try to take you out. And self-pity never can operate in faith. It'll keep you from operating faith because poor you, right? Poor me, things were so bad. And so the system with self-pity is you call all the intercessors hoping maybe they can get through to God because you're not getting through. It's a bad system and it doesn't work. And so after enough years when God basically, you know, it was like God was folding his arms going, well, wait till you get it. You know, I love you, but I've already done this for you. You can stay there 8 more years if you want, or you can come out. And as he began to teach me his systems, I began to realize we can all walk in victory in every single area all the time. Does it mean there won't be a battle? No, but it means you get to win. Does it mean there's not a devil? Sure there is. He's a devil, he's mean and ugly, but you can win every time if you understand the system of God. Did you know that it's God's will for you to win every time? Did you know that it's God's will for you to walk in the anointing every day? Did you know that it's God's will for you to know his voice? He said, my sheep hear my voice. Did you know that it said, when he talked about the new covenant, it said, you won't have to go to your neighbor to find out what I'm saying. But most people are still doing that. And I'm not condemning anybody, but what I'm saying is we should expand our faith to say, wait a minute, wait. You said I could hear your voice. Start talking, right? Because God desires to talk to his people. He desires an intimate fellowship. He wants you to know the way to the Holy of Holies. Did you know that? When you worship, he wants you to be so close. See, because it's your spirit that's worshiping him. There should be a oneness. In him we live and move and have our being. There's people in here, you've struggled for years and you've wondered, why doesn't God hear me? Is there something wrong with me? You know, that's one of our tendencies. When things don't go right, we start self-doubting. We start inspecting and saying, you know, maybe I'm a bad person. Maybe God's mad. Maybe he doesn't do that anymore. And we make up doctrines, don't we, to try to figure out why it doesn't work. You know what's a better way? It's okay to go to God and say, Father, I did the best I know and this isn't working. Can you teach me? Can you show me in your word why this didn't work? You know, I had someone I loved very much and I was in faith. I thought I was in faith for this person, someone in my family. I thought I was in faith. They were in faith, I thought, and they died. Now, I could have gotten mad at God or I could have said, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what I did? I went to God and said, help me understand this. I thought I was in faith. We thought she was in faith, and yet something happened here. And you know, it ended up to be one of the most amazing few years as God took me through what is faith and what isn't faith. And it brought me to a new level of faith because I began to understand that what I was operating in wasn't faith. So the issue wasn't him, was it? It was me. And I'm not condemned. I'm one of those people that I'm going to do it better next time. And if I don't get it right, I'm going to do it better the next time. God is looking to raise his children up to a place where we are operating. This might be hard for some of you to believe, but Jesus said, he who believes on me, the works that I do, will he do also. He actually wants his children able to operate in the way that he operated. He actually wants you and me to be able to walk in the Spirit and accomplish the things that he did. Isn't that amazing? He said it. I didn't say it. He said it. And you know what he said? You know how he did it? He described himself. He described his walk this way. He described, here's how I'm doing it. Right? If there's a here's how Jesus did it, this is it. He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but he can only do the things he sees his Father in heaven doing. In other words, he had developed a relationship and a rapport with the Father where he could see what the Father wanted him to do, and he would simply do that. Just like the lady who saw a picture of my back being crooked and saw a picture of me falling off a horse. What was she doing? She was saying what she saw her Father. She saw a picture from the Father and said it, and I got healed. Now, was that a work of Jesus? Yeah, it's a miracle, wasn't it? A miracle I'm still talking about probably 35 years later. Because of her, I operate in word of knowledge. Because of her. It was because of her that I began to seek the Lord and say, hey, I want to help people the way that lady helped me. Because of some stranger, a five-minute interchange with somebody that dared to operate in a gift of the Spirit. See, the Bible says those that shall be led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. You know why? Because they'll look kind of like him. Because that's how he did what he did. He wasn't saying, when he said, I'm going to quote it again, he said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He was saying, I limited myself to be just exactly like you. I can't do a thing in my flesh. My flesh has no good thing. Can't do a thing. But he said he can do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. He was saying, here's how you do it. When you spend time in prayer, some of you do hear from God, but you quash it. Some of you have had a word or a vision from God, but you've been fearful. And that's okay. That's normal at first, right? Because you're afraid of being wrong, or what will people think, or what if I miss it, I'll be embarrassed. But just go real gently, because sometimes you'll be sitting on your couch and you'll have a vision about somebody. God's giving you, usually, a word of knowledge. He's showing you either to pray for them or to go help them or something about them. And the first thing you do is just spend some time in prayer over it. Don't rush out the door. Don't just spend some time in prayer. But as you pray, if you get a peace about it, maybe you call them and you say, you know, I was praying and I had this picture of you. And, you know, does this make any sense to you? You don't have to say, thus says the Lord, hallelujah. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be weird. Just gently call them and say, you know, I just had this sense as I was praying. Are you guys doing okay? I'll give you another example. When some really dreadful things happened to me, really, really bad in my 20s, so bad I can't even really honestly talk about it. And I couldn't tell anybody at the church I was going to because it would have incriminated someone I love. But this woman who did not know me, total stranger, she was an intercessor. And she called me at 10 at night and she said, I don't mean to get in your business, but she said, God has had me on my face for about 4 hours. What is going on over there? See, she knew. She didn't know all the details, but she knew something was going on. And you know what? I needed help, and I needed someone to pray with me. I needed someone to be praying for that situation because it was a long, hard situation. And what would I have done if God raised her up? Really, she carried me for a couple of years. I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for that lady. You see? And so the point is, you do hear from God, but you know what we tend to do is he speaks in a still, small voice. Generally speaking, it's not thunder and lightning and a booming voice from heaven. You know, my husband heard that way, but he heard more rarely. I have never heard that way, but I hear all the time. But with me, it's the Holy Spirit who's in me, and he's speaking just so soft and gentle, just so softly, that if I wasn't paying attention and I didn't know his voice, I would miss it. And so sometimes when you're praying or just sitting, you'll have a sense, and it's okay to say, Holy Spirit, I plead the blood of Jesus. Was that you? And he'll begin to talk to you a little more. And you don't get scared. You know what we do? We clam up in fear. What if I'm wrong? What will they think? But you know, you can save somebody's life with a word of knowledge. Somebody can be on their last thread, like they're not going to make it if you don't help them. And God will give you an urgency. I was talking to a man one time. I thought he was being rude. We're right in the middle of a conversation. We're standing outside and we're just talking. He goes, I got to go. And he runs. And I'm thinking, thank you very much. I'm thinking, well, either that guy really had to go to the bathroom or I was just really boring. But here's what happened. A sudden urgency came upon him about a young woman that was in our fellowship. He raced over to her house and she was just getting ready to commit suicide. So see, he was being led by the Spirit of God, saved her life. He saved her life. And so what I'm trying to say is all of us have the Holy Ghost. If you're born again, right? You were given the seal of the Holy Ghost as your inheritance. You can ask for the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can ask for Him to fill you to overflowing. You can ask Him, listen, the gifts of the Spirit. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you already have the gifts of the Spirit, but they may be dormant. Am I going too long, you guys? Okay. All right. When I first started operating in Word of Knowledge, I'll make this one fast, but I had asked the Lord, I want to help people the way that lady helped me. And God began to give me really strange words of knowledge for people's healing. I would get within about 2 or 3 feet of somebody and I would know what was wrong with them physically. And I would just say, excuse me, are you having a problem with us? And so, yes, I am. Can I pray? Yes. Boom. Healed. I was not doing it by faith. I didn't know about faith yet. I just knew if God says it's so, it's so. That's what I knew. I was like a little kid. And so, Lord, give it back. I have something I was going to share. I called a friend of mine because I started to have cases where I would get a word of knowledge in what might be an inappropriate moment, like the pastor's preaching. Well, that would be rude, right? That would be out of order. So I didn't know how to handle that. And I had a friend. He's about 15 years older than me, and I watched him operate in incredible words of knowledge, this guy could read your mail, as they say. And I called him and I said, what do I do in these cases, you know, where it's like a little bit not the best timing? And the first words out of his mouth were not the answer to that question. He said, I want you to develop that gift. And I thought, develop it? You know, I thought a gift, you know, first of all, I thought only certain people had certain gifts. That's not true. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have them all. They're in you. You have this treasure in this earthen vessel. But we have to learn how to develop those gifts. And so I went away and I thought, develop it. See, it's just like bowling. If you never bowl, you're never going to get good at bowling. And if the Lord gives you a little word for somebody, He'll start small. He'll train you. I'm doing it because I said, Lord, I need you to train me. I need you to train me to hear your word. I need to know that it's you. I need to know that it's accurate. I am not interested in giving inaccurate words. Not interested. And so God took 2 years of my life and trained me to hear His voice. And so as He trained me, what was happening? He would give me a little gentle thing to go do. And my flesh wanted to go, nope, that's too hard. Nope, that's scary. No, I don't want to say that to somebody. I'm going to look like an idiot. And plus, on top of that, I was very, very shy. So talking to anybody was too much for me. Forget it. So it took a while. But when this brother said to me, develop that gift, whether your gift is word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, whatever your gift is, if you quash it, it will go away. It will be quashed and there will be lid on it and you'll say, oh, I used to have that and it doesn't work anymore. You know what happened to me with discernment? I used to be a Pollyanna Christian and I thought that the way we were supposed to be Christians is just pretend that everything is perfect and everyone's nice and I don't want to hear anything bad about anybody, and if anybody says anything bad, I just won't believe it. I'm just going to pretend, you know. And so when some years later, we got clobbered by a guy that was, you know, he wasn't all that he said. He said he was a Christian and he said he was good, but we really got nailed by the devil. And I said, God, how did I not see that come? And He said, I tried to give you discernment and you wouldn't have it. Because I was being a goody two-shoes. You hear me? Sometimes God will warn you about somebody. It doesn't mean He doesn't love them and it doesn't mean you don't love them, but it doesn't mean you need to be aware. Some of you have had dreams about people that are a warning, and you take it to prayer. Don't just go, ooh, I don't want to know that. You still love the person. We're still supposed to love our enemies. And we're supposed to pray for them, because what if they could get changed? Right? Love your enemies, the Bible says. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. But don't be a Pollyanna either. Be aware, right? Because there are such a thing as wolves in sheep clothing. I don't know why we're here, but here we are. And so the point is that I actually quashed that gift because I was trying so hard to be what I thought was a nice Christian, and God Himself was saying, excuse me, I'm warning you and you're not listening. And so my point is that those gifts, if you have the Holy Ghost in you, you also have the gifts of the Spirit. But if you quash them, they won't ever grow. But as you just gently use them, you know, don't be like a barge. Some people just have a barge personality and they just come blasting through and do damage. Whenever you give a word to somebody, remember, first of all, in God's eyes, they're holy. They're precious cargo. And you want to be very gentle because you can damage people. You know, if you're not sure, say you're not sure. Be very, very gentle. And always do it with a view to helping them. You know, because we've seen people damaged. But at the same time, don't quash what God gives you. God wants to raise up some real ministries. God wants to raise up people. Listen, operating in the gifts of the Spirit should become as normal as it was with the apostles. And you say, but they were the apostles. Yes, they were, and thank God. But the reason they did a lot of what they did is they'd been hanging around with Jesus for 3 years, and they came to understand his methods. And so they went out and began to do the very same works he was doing. And then the devil came along and said, well, that's just because they were specially called. They were specially called, but listen to me. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They were, the Bible says in the book of Acts, they were ignorant and unlearned men. When they did that, the miracle happened at the Gate Beautiful. Remember that? Well, that kind of blew the Pharisees away. They didn't know what to do with this guy. He'd been sitting there 40 years. They brought him every morning, 40 years. That means even Jesus walked by him on the way to temple at the hour of prayer. He comes in contact with Peter. No, Peter was a fisherman. He didn't know a lot, but he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. You understand? Do you hear me? What I have. What do you have? You have the Spirit of God. Where was Peter's prayer? Read the story. There's no prayer in it. Oh God, if it be thy will, heal this man. There was no prayer in there. Peter never said a prayer. He said, what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And he grabbed his wrist and yanked him. And the guy went leaping and you know, he went walking, leaping, and praising God into the temple. And the Pharisees don't know what to do now. Right? And so it says that they saw that these were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. And so I would say, if we can be people, we know that we're maybe not great theologians, but if we can be with Jesus long enough, listen, if we hang out with him long enough, some of his stuff rubs off. If we hang out with him in worship and in prayer long enough, some of what he is comes off. We are to be like a sponge. The whole reason I got turned on to Jesus was that I met a woman who had been in the presence of the King. And when you met her, I'm telling you, you knew it. She didn't have to tell you. In fact, she didn't tell you. But I'll tell you this. When she preached, she was preaching one day and she came walking towards me. I can't because of this tripod. When she came walking towards me, I felt fire coming at me. I couldn't see fire, but I'll tell you what, I felt fire. And one day I was driving in the car and I put in a cassette tape. This was in the olden days of cassette tape. And I put in this cassette tape where she was preaching about the power of God and the fire of God. And I got a literal sunburn on my face. My face was burnt as though I'd been out in the sun all day. And I knew there's something more than this. There's something more than I've heard in any church. There's something more. And everything else in my life immediately went on the back burner. I don't care about nothing else. I said, I want this. I want the presence. That's what I care about. And what I discovered is this. One day she said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I was in my late 20s, and I remember thinking, I don't even know what that is, but I want it. And I said, God, I don't even know how to get it, but I'll pay any price. I'll do anything. Teach me the walk of the Spirit. And I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know how to do it, but I was probably about 28 or 29 years old. And from that day, my goal never changed, was just to learn about heaven and to learn about how the presence works. And here's what I learned. I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And the walk of the Spirit is hearing what he wants to do and doing it, even when it makes no sense. When you have a problem, no matter what it is, you say, God, what do you want to do? Show me what to do. He'll show you something strange, and it won't make sense. You do it anyway, and you'll watch victory happen. Because God knows more than we do. Big revelation. God knows more than we know. He knows how to do life. He knows how to win every battle. He knows how to heal every disease. He knows every single thing. And our faith needs to be, I don't know, and you do. And I'm going to come to you, and if I have to come 50,000 times, as I'm coming. If you want to know how to get the stuff from God, you just keep coming. He says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And what happened to that lady is She had gotten free from drugs. She was a drug addict in Las Vegas preaching on the street, and she was a cocaine addict. And when God delivered her, she said she heard the chains pop off. And she thought she was the only Christian, so she went out by herself and stood on an orange crate and won 50 to 75 souls a day. Because she thought, she didn't know there was anybody else. So we have to cut through all the religion and say, listen, it's about fellowship with God. We have to cut all the performance junk and find Him. He's a real and living God, and He wants to teach us how to do life and how to do it well and how to walk in victory. He wants victory for you. He loves you. He loves you more than you know. You are so precious to Him. You are very precious to Him. And you might feel like, well, yeah, maybe that's for other people, but not for me. Oh, no, He's looking for you. He looks for you. He's looking for you. You know what God wants from you more than anything? It's not about your performance. He wants you in His arms. He wants you in His lap. He wants you in the kind of fellowship. Your worship should be like a love song. It's not a, oh, dear Heavenly Father, Thou art, you know. That's cool, but step over sometime and just be in love with Him. Just fall at His feet and just love on Him. What would happen if you could lay down at His feet and you could kiss His feet or wash His feet or put oil on Him? What if you could rub His shoulders? You know, what does God ever have a bad day? Did you ever say to God, is there something I could do for you? Is there something that would make you happy today? Is there something that would wash your feet today? Is there something you want done in your kingdom? Because you know what? We have so made it about us. But we have to be converted to people that start thinking about Him and what He needs and what He desires in His kingdom. And it doesn't matter if our job is great or small. It doesn't matter if He says, go to the back alley where it's dirty and filthy and you'll find a little kid and I want you to help that kid. You know what a lot of people will do? Well, I won't be seen of men. P.U. That's how the Pharisees were. And He chewed them out. He said, how can you care about receiving honor from God? All you do is you care about honor from men. That's what you care about, is getting praises from each other. How can you give glory to God? You're so caught up in what everybody else thinks. What if everybody else falls away? Where will you stand with God? You know, if tough times come upon the earth, you know what? People store food and they read books and they obsess over the end times and the eschatology. But I'm going to tell you something. What will keep you in that day is your relationship. If you're in Him and you're close to Him, He will take care of you. The single biggest thing you can do is stay in Him. Get close to Him. Hang out with Him. Put Him before your friends. Put Him even before church and Christianity. I was a helps committee burnout. I lived at the church. I lived there. I was on every helps committee. At the end of about 10 years, I was a complete burnout, and my relationship with God had kind of fallen apart because I had time for everybody but God, all in the name of serving God. Now, believe me, we believe in helps. We have people that are in helps, and we thank God for them. But if that comes before Him, it's a miss. I was standing in the church office one time, and the assistant pastor was asking me to do something. I was all about getting it done because I was a man pleaser, and I had the fear of man, and I wanted, you know, Him to think well of me. And I heard the Lord say two words to me. He said, inordinate submission. Uh-oh. Inordinate means out of order. We are supposed to submit, but what I was doing is they said jump. I said, how high? He was like, well, you don't jump that high when I say jump. See, I had put man above God. I'm not trying to get in your underwear drawer, I'm just saying. God wants us to put Him first. He likes being first, and He's kind of funny about it. But if you put Him first and you make it your habit to put Him first, what does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Everything you need. God will take care of everything you need. You almost don't even have to ask. God has given me stuff. I had so much as a thought. Gee, it would be nice. Just a thought. Didn't even say it out loud. God brings it to pass. And I said, hey, I didn't even say that out loud. But see, when your life is Him, when He's first, whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. And the measure you use, if you give God a fourth of your life, but you want all of heaven, probably not going to happen. But if you sow all that you are and all that you have, all your attention, and He's first, and He's the first love, He's the very first thing in your heart, and you care more about Him, you care more about His opinion than what other people think, God will move heaven and earth for you. God will help you if He has to move other people out of the way. But He wants to be first, and He's real fussy about it. He is a jealous God. Well, I didn't know we were going there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel like I've said what I came to say. I believe God wants to raise us up to a higher level. He wants you blessed, but He wants you to understand how to walk in the blessing, how to defeat the enemy at every turn. Amen. I believe that's His will for you. And the first part of that is just to realize He really is a good God. He really does want what is best for you. But it does require for us to commit to Him. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for these, Your people. Lord, I just thank You for them. Father, You have called them holy. You have called them set apart and sanctified. You have loved them with an everlasting love. And Father, I pray this, that even over the next week, that they will really get a revelation of Your love for them personally. Not just that You love people, but that You love each of them with a personal love, that You want to hang out at their house, that You want a close fellowship and friendship with them, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.